Welcome to Sage Spirituality. Reach back, lean in, and seek out a deeper relationship with God as we journey through the Gospels with your host, Joel Marbot.
This is Sage Spirituality. I'm your host, Joel Marbot. Thank you so very much for being with us for another episode here in this brand new year, 2021. I'm so excited today because we're going to be starting a journey together through the Gospels of Jesus Christ. One thing that I've learned over the years is keeping company with Jesus in the Gospel is actually one of the greatest things we can do as believers to grow in our spiritual walk, to know exactly the path that we're supposed to be taking. And I want to invite you just to do that with me. Every 2 weeks, we're going to have a new episode here at Sage Spirituality. And I want to just invite you to come along on this journey with me and grow, come to the table. But I also want you to invite other people to come to the table, because every time I talk about the Gospels, whether I'm preaching or it's the podcast, or on Facebook or whatever venue, I feel like so many people are starved for true Christianity. They're looking to grow. And you have people in your life right now that you can invite to the table. Before we even go any further, I want you to take a second and share this podcast with your friends and with your family, with those people that need to come to the table to continue to grow in their spiritual walk with Christ. I also want to ask you to subscribe. I also want to ask you to rate this podcast, because every time you rate this podcast, you help us to grow. You help us become more visible, and we depend on that. Thank you very, very much. So we're going to start in kind of like a chronological order here. We're going to start in the book of Mark. We're going to journey all the way through the book of Mark. And I've chosen Mark because most biblical scholars would agree that Mark is actually the oldest gospel text that we have. We know that Mark is part of the synoptic gospels. That means it shares a narrative with Matthew and with Luke. John has a little bit different literary form, and also a little bit more focus on certain aspects of Jesus's ministry. But Mark is so interesting to us, and I want to just begin at the very first chapter of Mark. We're going to kind of crawl through this every few weeks, and I want to just pull out a few nuggets and a few observations around these verses in Mark. So I'm going to read today, and I'm actually going to be using the King James, not because I prefer it. I'm actually on the road, and that's the Bible that I have in my hand right now. So I want to read this to you. I'm going to be reading from verse 1 all the way through verse 11 in the first chapter of Mark. And the text says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of the skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I, that whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I have indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descended upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now this is just filled to the brim here. And I want to just point out three things that are so, so, so important for us to observe right here. Maybe you've read over this a million times and you've never really focused on Jesus coming onto the scene, showing up in at the Jordan River with John the Baptist, being baptized, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit descending and the Father confirming Jesus as his son. Now I want you to take just a few moments with me and let's dig in right here. Let's really lean into these scriptures and let's also look back and see a few commentaries of people from past church history that are going to help us to understand this a little bit better. The very first observation I want to give you is that it's not by chance that Mark starts off his narrative by attaching the entire story of Jesus to the prophets of old. Now, right here in verse 2 and in verse 3, what we see is we see Mark quoting Malachi, and we see him quoting Isaiah. These are very, very important. Number one, Malachi closes out the canon in the Old Testament. He's one of the last prophets, and also Isaiah is the last prophet before this 400-year silence takes place between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's very important because John the Baptist was an extension of the Old Testament prophets. He was a fulfillment of a fulfillment, so to speak. He was the bridge to Jesus, and he was that voice of Isaiah. He was the voice of Malachi. He was the voice of the Old Testament prophets pointing to Jesus and letting the world know that the promise had arrived. Now, why is that important? What application does that have in my life? Well, if I can tell you anything, it's to realize and look at the reality of what the Jewish people were living. They were living in a time where God had been silent. They were living in a time when, realistically, the Old Testament scripture had been closed. No one was writing what we would say like prophecies. There were not prophets during that time. There was no one speaking the voice of God. People were just in a routine. They were just going through the motions day in and day out, kind of like checking their brain at the door, going through the motions. And all these things were taking place. And also during that time, Rome had taken over Palestine, and they had taken it over and basically subjugated the Jews and put them under their foot. And they were living in very dark and challenging times. See, the point of Mark's gospel here is to allow us to see that even though we can't always see it, God has a plan. I love that. Straight out of the gate. After 400 years of silence, we can be positive that God had a plan in Jesus Christ. He wanted to point back so they could go forward. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. I would encourage you to look back and just realize that God's never lost control of the situation. He's always been working, maybe in the silent, maybe in a quiet time, maybe in a time where it seems like things are just not going the way they're supposed to go. God is working his plan. There was an incredible lady during the Second World War. Her name was Edith Stein. She's now a saint in the Catholic Church, and she wrote these words, looking back on her life. She said, "Things were in God's plan, which I had not planned at all. I am coming to the living faith and conviction that from God's point of view, there is no chance, and that the whole of my life, down to every detail, has been mapped out in God's divine providence and makes complete and perfect sense in God's all-seeing eyes." Now, maybe things look all muddled and crazy in your life right now. Maybe things look like you're in a silent period where God's just not speaking to you. And right now, I want you to realize, number one, it's not uncommon for those things to take place. Just because you wish it and you want it doesn't make it God's will. And so many times we think that we know God's will. We think we know the way things are going to plan out. But just like Edith Stein said, she said that. She said, there is no chance. And that every detail of our life has been mapped out by God. And, you know, even though we can't see the way things are playing out and the way things are working out, we can be sure that it all makes complete and perfect sense in God's all-seeing eyes. So the first observation straight out of the gate is God has a plan, even though it may be in a silent time, even though we may not be able to see it, but God has a plan. Just like Mark attached John the Baptist to Isaiah and to Malachi right here at the beginning of his gospel, we have to be able to look back and see God's hand throughout time working and straightening a path for God's plan in our life. Now, the second observation I want to bring to you today is the realization that that plan, God's plan, always revolves around repentance. It always revolves around repentance. And the reason it revolves around repentance is because it always leads us to reconciliation with God. Do you realize that? That God, yes, there are situations that keep us divided from God, and those situations are our sin. And the realization that we need to repent and we need forgiveness for our sins. We need a Savior. And God's plan, no matter what else is taking place, is always going to point towards reconciliation with God. We can see this in other gospels, and probably the most famous of all is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. What an incredible light being shown. I can guarantee you this, friend, no matter what God's plan is, no matter what the details, the heart of God's plan is reconciliation with him. I can guarantee you that God has not turned his back on this world. God has not turned his back on you, and God has not turned his back on his creation. His plan is for reconciliation. So let me give you a couple of quotes here. What do we mean by repentance? Well, William Taylor said this: true repentance hates the sin and not merely the penalty. And it hates the sin most of all because it has discovered and felt God's love. See, repentance is not, I've always told my kids, I said, repentance is coming before you've been found out. It's coming to ask and say you're sorry before you've been found out. It's that desire in our heart to approach God and say, God, I'm sorry, I've done these things, or to go to another person and ask for their forgiveness before it's even found out. And repentance here in this situation, what we see is not that we feel intimidated because of a punishment for a sin, but we truly, truly, truly feel hate. We feel sorrow because we know God's love and we realize that our sin becomes an obstacle between us and God. It's an obstacle between us and God. Repentance is incredibly powerful. It's actually something that we should practice every day. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you, and it's something that I practice in my own life, that I pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now that's amazing that we should make a decision to follow a biblical rhythm of prayer, praying three times a day, a prayer that Jesus laid out for us, which means in essence that we would not go one third of the day without repenting for our sins and our failures. You know why? We need to repent. None of us are perfect, and we're going to fail. It's for that reason Jesus gave us that prayer. to be able to repent, to be able to walk away and do the job that we need to do with our sin. The only thing we can do for our sin is to repent and to walk away from it. Now, you know, it doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter how big your sin is or how dark your sin is. God can forgive you and reconcile your life. Thomas Brooks, the incredible Puritan, he wrote these words. He says, though true repentance is never too late, yet late repentance is seldom true. That's going back to that being found out. You know, don't wait until your sin is found out to repent for your sins. Do not wait until your sin is found out to repent for your sins. Because you know right now the things that are causing you to be far from God. Now, I'm going to move up into modern times, and John Ortberg says this about repentance. He says, true repentance never leads to despair. It leads home. It leads to grace. That is what true repentance, that is what true repentance leads to. And with that, I move to the third and final observation right here in these first verses in the book of Mark. We see here that Jesus is baptized in the river. And when he's baptized, we see the first manifestation of the Trinity. Something that's been alluded to since the very first of creation, when God said, let us create man in our image. He was talking Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three. He was speaking from the very beginning of the Trinity. But here at the Jordan River, we see the manifestation of this incredible, incredible God that's three in one and one in three. Now, I want to tell you something. The Trinity is an incredible mystery that we've been given in our life. And John Wesley, he kind of explains it this way. He says, bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God. We cannot wrap our head around the incredible mystery of the Trinity, but what we need to realize is what Eugene Peterson says just a few years ago before he passed. He said, it is commonly said that the Trinity is a mystery, and it certainly is, but it is not a mystery veiled in darkness in which we can only grope and guess. It is a mystery in which we are given to understand that we will never know all there is of God. It is not a mystery that keeps us in the dark, but a mystery in which we are taken by the hand and gradually led into the light. Now, what I want you to see here is this incredible manifestation of the Trinity that comes forward. What is that? Why is that right at the very beginning of Jesus's ministry, right at the very beginning of this God revealing that he's always had a plan, of God showing us that we need to repent? Why does he reveal right here the Trinity? Why not at another time? Why not at the incarnation when Jesus was born? Why not at when he was a teenager? Because right here is the crux of it. We are invited into a relationship. Like John Ortberg said, we're invited into this repentance, leads us into relationship, and it doesn't lead us into relationship in a dysfunctional family. It leads us into a relationship of perfect unity, of perfect love, of perfect relationship. That's what God is offering to us as believers, is a relationship of being able to walk and go deeper and understand more and more about God. And very quickly, I want to summarize the thoughts for today, because I know several of you have been through a challenging time and you're going through challenging times, but I want you to hold on to this. I want you to hold on to this until our next episode. Number one, God has a plan. He has a plan. And he's working that plan, even though he may be working it in silence. He's working his plan. He has the details of your life planned out. He has a plan and a purpose for you. Second, the primary focus of that plan is reconciliation with you, with sinners, with those who do not know him. That is the primary goal and function of his plan. And finally, what he's inviting you to is not punishment. It's not judgment. He's inviting you to relationship, a deep, perfect relationship. I love this icon that was painted back in the 1400s by a Russian painter named Roblov. And it's called the Trinity. And I love it because there's three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all seated at a small round table, and there's a space at the table. And what Roblov said is, we're invited to that table. And I guess that's what I would want to tell you right now, is just to realize, it doesn't matter how jacked up your family is or was, or the dysfunction in your life, God's inviting you to a perfect relationship. I think you'd do very well to accept it. And the way to accept that, the very first step, is to repent. It's to take a moment and stop what you're doing and just pray that God would forgive you for your sins. Repent for your sins. I think it's something very healthy. Maybe even take time to confess those sins to the Lord. Line item. And just pour it all out and realize that the main purpose of God's plan is reconciliation with you. Thank you so much for coming and being here with us. Thank you so much for being a part of Sage Spirituality. I want to ask you again, subscribe, rate, and share this podcast. And we're starting this journey through the Gospels. You're not going to want to miss any episode. God bless you, and we'll see you very soon.